This is the day in the Warren County Radio Bible School where we do our special feature, and that is we're going to read from the Rock Cliff Review. Now, this is the bulletin we pass out to those who gather to worship at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff on Sunday mornings. And the bulletin has an article in it that goes along with the sermon. And so this particular article is now titled, Can We Know We Are Saved? And it is the third sermon with this title. There were three sermons in a series about this, and this is the third one. And so that's how this article begins. This is the third sermon in a series of sermons on the subject, Can We Know That We Are Saved? In our previous sermons, we considered the man with palsy, whom Jesus said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew 9 and verse 2. To demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins, Jesus told the man, Take up thy bed and go into thine house. Matthew 9 and verse 6. The man did so, and the miracle confirmed the forgiveness. Then we considered the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who gladly received the apostles' word and were baptized, Acts 2:41. We know they were saved because Peter had told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And we read that those who did as Peter said were counted among the saved, added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Then we considered Paul, who called himself a chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Ananias had told Paul, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Paul immediately did so, Acts 9 and verse 18. And from then on he would praise God for God's mercy and grace, 1 Timothy 1:13 through 14. We have confidence in the salvation of the man with palsy, and in the salvation of the 3,000 on Pentecost, and with the salvation of Paul. Our confidence does not come from an experience or a feeling. We know they were saved because the Bible said so. That is how we can know we are saved. We have considered the teachings of Jesus and Peter and Paul on this question. In this sermon, we will consider some of the things we are taught of John. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, John wrote, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In the Greek, the word cleanseth is in the present tense. And in this passage, it is commonly affirmed that this means that as we continue to walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from our sin. Compare 1 John 1:7 to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What John calls walking in the light is what Paul calls walking in the Spirit. It is walking in the light that is given to us by the Spirit. It is walking in the light of God's Word. What John calls cleanseth us from all sin is what Paul calls no condemnation. We walk with no condemnation because the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. Note this, which is so very important to our theme. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin because we continue to sin. If we had no sin, His blood would not have to continue to cleanse us from sin. Therefore, walking in the Spirit and walking in the light does not mean we never sin. It means we do not walk in sin, or as Paul put it, we walk not after the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 1. We can walk in the light, stumble in the light, and continue to walk in the light, cleansed of our sin and without condemnation. John would go on to write, Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, 1 John 2 and verse 5. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4:13-18. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:11-13. John said that God had given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13. Jesus promised to send the Spirit so we would know God's Word. John 14:25, John 16:13. It is through the giving of this Spirit that we know what God says about those who believe, who repent, who are baptized, and who walk in the light. If that is what we have done, and if that is what we are doing, then we can know that we are saved because the Bible says so. Well, that was the sermon that morning from the Rock Cliff Review. I read that lesson, and I do that because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 10 a.m. and Sunday evening worship, or Sunday worship at, we have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m. followed by Sunday worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And we've been studying about the early church. And in the Sunday school lesson, we were studying in our regular programs, our regular class times, is about Philip and the Ethiopian treasure. And in our last program, I was talking about the good confession, and I lost track of the time. So Friday, I was cut off pretty quick, and I don't know really where it ended. I'm going to start that over, because there's an interesting thing here in Acts chapter 8. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. In a lot of the modern translations of the scriptures, you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and that verse is left out. Let me read to you how it reads in the King James Version. It says in the King James Version of Acts 8 and verse 36, "And they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now here's verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that verse, verse 37, where that confession was made, is left out in a lot of the latter translations. It's in the King James Version, and it is in the New King James Version. And it is there because they are being translated out of the old text. You see, there were manuscripts. They collected these manuscripts to pull together the text, and from the text they translate into English. Well, since the King James Version was translated, they have found older manuscripts. And when they pulled those older ones together, to the exclusion of the ones they already had, that verse was missing. And so most of the new translations are being translated out of a new text that come from the older manuscripts. And some have thought, well, those older manuscripts must be more accurate because they're older. but that can really be debated. And that may be so in some cases and not in others. It's really a difficult field of study to wade through. But there is something interesting about that verse. You see, even before these manuscripts, these verses in the Bible were quoted by the Christians to one another, and we have record of Christians quoting Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and their quotations are actually older than the oldest manuscripts. We have it quoted in the time of Irenaeus in A.D. 187, and Crippian in A.D. 248. And then later it was quoted by Jerome in A.D. 833 and by Augustine in A.D. 400. And yet many of the early versions and manuscripts, it is wanting. I wonder what they were quoting then when they quoted this verse. Well, it's often been rejected, but we know this. When someone wants to be baptized, we need to know, do they have faith? And the only way to know is to ask them if they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we ask, we would expect that some kind of confession to be made. On the confession of Christ, we can see in Matthew chapter 16:16, and 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14, how before Pilate, Jesus witnessed the good confession. And Timothy made it. But to confess Christ truly is to obey Him at all hazards. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, we might question about that verse 37, but there's no question on verses 38 and 39. And here we read, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Going to the water and going down into the water were not the baptism. They were necessary in order to the baptism. For certainly Philip and the eunuch would not have done such an unnecessary thing to wade down into the water had it not been necessary. This done, then Philip baptized him. The word baptize expresses what was done after they'd gone down into the water. Philip dipped the eunuch, immersed him, buried him. Romans 6, 3 and 4 and Colossians 2 and verse 12. To have poured water or to have sprinkled water on the eunuch would not have been necessary to go even to the water, and most certainly not necessary to go down into it. But as in case of all immersions today, it was necessary in order to immerse him. And having baptized the eunuch, they of necessity again went up out of the water. If any man today were describing immersion in the simplest way, he would be compelled to use the language given here. And they went down into the water, he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he was found at Azotus. This seems to teach that Philip was miraculously called away. Whether this was miraculous or not, the Spirit caused Philip here as suddenly to leave the eunuch as he had lately approached the chariot. And here we lose sight of the eunuch. The last we hear of him are echoes of joy, for he went on his way rejoicing because he had learned and obeyed the truth. While it is reasonable to suppose, as our tradition declares, that he went back and preached the gospel to the Ethiopians, we have no positive proof that he did. Azotus was on or near the sea coast, halfway between Gaza and Joppa. Philip, from here, journeyed northward. That ends that Sunday school lesson. We'll be back and study how Saul becomes a Christian.